you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses, the verses we'll be looking at this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. Lord, we thank you again for just the privilege, for the mercy, for the grace that allows us together and to sing, to pray, to be your people, to come before your word. And we ask for your presence once again. We ask for your help. As we come to look at this glorious book. And we will give you all the praise and we will give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in the precious name of our Lord. Amen and amen. When Barbie and I were in Manassas the last time, the last session that we had down there was a Sunday afternoon after the baptismal service, and Jason had asked that I might give an overview of the book of Revelation. So I began with the group. There were probably, 30, 40 in chairs in this room in a circle. And so I began by just asking the simple question. I said, how many of you feel that the book of Revelation is your most favorite book in the Bible? And the response was, no. And then a lot of stuff said in Spanish that I absolutely did not understand. But you could tell by the expression of the face that it was not a book that they were usually having their daily devotions in. So basically, I just gave him an overview of how I understand the book and how I'm growing in my understanding of the book. And it's really what I shared with them was, in that short time, was that in chapters 4 and 5, you see a picture, a glorious picture of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ sitting enthroned. In chapters 21 and 22, you see a picture of the glorious reigning Lord Jesus Christ caring for his church, with his church. And I said, from chapter 6 through 20, there's a lot of things that happen that causes us to scratch our head. And a lot of things have been taught about it. Then whenever we were on our trip, last month, when I'd get up early in the morning and go down and read, and for some reason I found myself reading in the book of Revelation. And actually was reading a commentary from a man who I don't agree with his view, but that was a good exercise. It was a good process to do. So I thought, you know what? I know that many of you, and we feel the same way about the book of Revelation. It's a book that we're afraid of. It's a book that we don't understand. It's a book that probably, if you're like me, you've read some books about that you wish you hadn't read. There are books I wish I had never read. I wish things would never been placed in my mind that are so hard to get out and to go on. So I really thought that it would be worthwhile maybe to just take a few Sundays. I don't know how long. We're not going to go word by word through the book. I kind of described, I think what I'd like to do is to kind of fly over Revelation at about 3,000 or 30,000 feet and look at the big picture of it. So, I thought again we'd just take an overview of this book and look at, just kind of get an introduction to it today. But, you know, it's a book with a promise. There's this glorious promise at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. How can we heed something that we don't have some concept, some understanding of? It wasn't just written to just be written. Blessed, there's a promised blessing to those who heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And that, we'll deal with that eventually too, what that means. To heed a prophet, to heed, what's he going to, all he's saying in verse 3 is that to live in the light of, to live in the light of what's being taught in the book of Revelation. So let's begin. Just kind of generally think about what is the book of Revelation all about? It's really not too hard to answer that question. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the book of Revelation all about? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just a point that if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you when you're ever in the presence of somebody that's, I want to use the right word here, maybe kind of proud of their knowledge. And if you ever say, well, let's study the book of Revelations, what are they going to say? It's not Revelations. It's Revelation, singular. And that happened to me at seminary. So I just share, I share that with you. It's the book of Revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there at the very beginning. So wherever we go in our thinking, wherever we go in our understanding, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if by God's grace you've come to rest and to trust and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that He's reigning and ruling over all things. And as we approach this book, we keep that in mind, that this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be saved by your view of the book of Revelation. You're not going to be saved by having a particular view of this book. That's not what this is about. But we want to understand it. We want to study it because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We want to know Christ and live and walk in the light of Christ. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave Him. So we have God the Father giving this revelation to Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is both from Him and about Him. And we go on and look, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave Him to show to His bondservant. It's a revelation. The word revelation, apocalypse, means to reveal. To reveal something. It's apocalyptic. So the first thing we know about the book of Revelation, it is written in what's called apocalyptic style, apocalyptic genre. It's pictures. It's images. It's things given to shock and to grab our attention. Things revealed. shocking images, usually of judgment. You get to the latter part of the book of Daniel, you have a lot of these images, a lot of these pictures, and you're going, Ezekiel. There's this apocalyptic form. It's a genre of communicating. Usually most popular the 200 years before the coming of Christ to the 200 years after. During that period is when it was most used. So verse 3 also tells us that it's a prophecy. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Now we know some idea what a prophecy is. Prophecy means foretelling. It's declaring the prophets of Israel would call the nation of Israel back to faithful and covenant faithfulness, foretelling judgment. If you're not faithful, if you're not keeping the covenant, judgment will come. And then they were also would foretell. They would tell something out in the future. To prophesy something is to declare something that's going to happen in the future. So it's kind of that two-way street. It's the announcing judgment. It's announcing a call back to faithfulness to God. But it's also prophesying something that's going to happen. And then we see, and we'll get into this next week when we get into John's proper introduction, is at verse 4, it's a letter. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So when we're dealing with the book of Revelation, we're dealing with a writing that actually combines three forms of genre. We have apocalyptic writing, we have prophetic writing, and we have a letter. And John is really the only place in Scripture that we find these three forms joined together. That's what makes it sometimes so confusing, so difficult, so hard to understand, and so hard to interpret. We have to be looking at the type of genre, type of writing it is. Just as an example, if we get a piece, a poetry, and we're reading a poem. Poetry is a form, it's a genre of communication. It's a way of writing. Do you interpret poetry the same way you would interpret a letter from a business letter or a letter from someone? I mean, you read a letter from a business, a letter from the IRS, it's not poetry. You read it word for word, literally, for what it says. But when you're reading a poem, you're reading a form of poetry. Your eyes are like the stars of heaven. We know what it means. But we know that literally, the stars aren't, our eyes aren't like the stars of heaven. It's just so important that as we work our way through the book of Revelation, we remember and we spend the time and we spend the energy to look at how John is putting together these three different forms of genre into one letter. And that makes it, the message of the book of Revelation is very simple. Grasping all of it is not easy. It takes some thinking. It takes some work. Revelation is given, is this letter given to Christ by God the Father that Christ then makes known to John by communicating it in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to show his bondservants. All of his bondservants. We're going to see that that was the seven churches that he's going to address, but we're all going to see that that's the church. That's us. This was to be revealed to us. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. And that last phrase in verse 1, and he sent and communicated it. The word is signified. It's the word to show what this messenger of Jesus, and again, don't forget this, this is Jesus writing the letter. This is Jesus sending the letter through this angel. And he's showing John. He's FaceTiming. He's Skyping, in a sense. When he communicated this, John, it wasn't a letter. It wasn't written. It was, he saw these things. He saw these images. And then John puts them down into words. He communicates them in words to the seven churches and to us that he received. John writes down what he saw. John, who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not for real sure. My tendency is to make those things very, very close. The Word of God is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this book is about Jesus Christ. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even to all he saw, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I'll touch on that in a second. But there's a blessing. There's a blessing of knowing. Not just in head knowledge, not just in our head, but knowing that Jesus Christ is enthroned and reigning and ruling right now today. Caring for his church. Working all things together for his church. And he was in the first century, and he is today, and he will be 1,000 years from now and 2,000 years from now if the church is still in existence. There's comfort in knowing that. So this is the revelation. It is the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. How can we ignore it? How can we ignore it? Lord, you sent us a letter, but I'm just going to ignore it. I'm afraid of it. I'm scared of it. So, on your outline, and I think there's some bets going on as how far through the outline on the back of your bulletin we're going to get. We're going to get through all of it. But let's just look. I have listed here just 5 approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation. These are just 5 different views of what's happening in the book, basis for interpretation. Again, like all letters, all the books of the Bible, we have to remember that they were written at a particular time in redemptive history, at a particular place in redemptive history, to a particular people. We always, anytime we come to the Bible, anytime we seriously want to study the Word of God, we have to begin and think in terms of audience relevance. What did the people who first received this letter understand? What did the church who first received, the 7 churches that received all 7 letters, every church was to read the letters in the account when they received this letter. They're reading what he wrote to all the other churches. What did they understand? That's audience relevance. Now, traditionally, there's kind of 4 different views of the book of Revelation. Very quickly, the first one is the historicist view. It says, many of Revelation's events seem to have been fulfilled in the first century. I like that. The historicist approach also treats Revelation as a map or an outline to what's going to happen throughout church history from the first century until the Lord returns. So they seem much of it fulfilled. But there's, again, it's kind of a map, a direction as to what's going to happen throughout church history until the Lord returns. I like a lot of that. That's just what I was saying about understanding what was happening in the first century and what the Lord is doing, enthroned, reigning, and ruling. The idealist view, it really doesn't interpret Revelation in terms of any particular reference to time. The idealist view, rather, it's all the book of Revelation is showing us is this ongoing struggle between good and evil. Well, we know that there's an ongoing struggle between good and evil. But the book of Revelation tells us so much more and gives us so much more than that. And then there's the futurist view. The futurist approach considers most of the book of Revelation, most of the events are out in the future, and all of this or the most of this will take place right before the end of the second coming of Christ, the end of time, the end of all things. So the futurist view is exactly what it says. All this is put out in the future. Or the most of it is put out in the future. It's really it's already been 2,000 years away from the people that it was written to. And it could be another 2,000 years away from us. This is the most popular view today. And it's been the most popular view since probably the early 1900s. That all the with dispensationalism and all of this is out in the future. All this is coming. Now, those were some of the books that I read that I wish I hadn't read. Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. Read it when we were at Monongah and was arrogant enough to think that I had eschatology figured out. I was figuring out who the 666 was and Israel and the bakery trucks and all the... Then went to seminary, and I'll never forget, came home one day for lunch and sat down, Barbie's there. I said, do you know that there's more than one view of eschatology? There's other views of what the book of Revelation is all about. And then the fourth view is what's called the preterist view. And the preterist view emphasizes the historical context of the book of Revelation. It emphasizes audience relevance. It emphasizes and interprets the book in light of what that first century receiver, the church in the first century, who was beginning to endure persecution and struggle, and it's only going to grow and increase. The word preterist means gone by or past. So here it is. And this is the view that I'll own up to right now. Somebody wants to say, well, what view does your pastor have? I would say, if I had to get shot down in a position, I'm a preteristic all-mill. That's a good catchphrase. We'll explain what that means later. Talk to me. The events that take place in the book of Revelation as John writes in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Something is present, near, close. Now, there's a fifth view that I've written down here called the eclectic view, which basically is an attempt to combine the best from some of these different views. There's certainly some of that taking place and going, or should be. So those are the basic views. And however, wherever we start, we can't help it. That's how we're going to interpret the material of this book. And we have to understand, okay, I'm not just starting as a blank slate. I'm starting with influences, with books that I've read, with tapes and that I've listened to, with movies that I've seen. The thing is, am I willing to come and look at the Word of God and think through and search and study these things and maybe read some things that challenges my thinking? So this kind of leads us to some basic questions. Probably a lot of basic questions. But here, let's just simplify them down to about three. In our thinking, as we're approaching the book of Revelation, I've got to answer this question. Is this letter mostly about the reign of Jesus Christ over a restored Jewish nation called Israel? Are we looking out into the future that the book of Revelation is about, basically about, or most about, the reign of Christ over a restored Jewish nation for a thousand years somewhere out in the future? Or is this letter about a final word of assurance and comfort for persecuted, tired believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant church that's in its infancy and is beginning to taste and touch the persecution and the opposition, first from the Jewish nation itself, Judaism, and then later from Rome as Israel and Rome join forces to persecute the church. Is it a letter that our Lord wrote to the church to give assurance and to give comfort to tired believers? And do we get assurance from that today? Do we find comfort from that today? The second question is this letter mostly about what's known as the second coming of Christ? Again, looking out into the future. Or is it about the present victorious reign of Christ? Is this telling us and sending us the message that Jesus Christ is enthroned and He reigns and He rules today? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Well, let's skip down to, let's start at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us, or us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Is that your Lord this morning? Is that the Lord that you're resting in and trusting in? Is that the Lord that you have come to bow before and recognize that by His one offering you have been forgiven for all time and being conformed into His image, that He is reigning right now today, having far above all rule, all power, all authority, all dominion, that the enemies of Jesus Christ are His footstool? I you know what? I really thought about that. For the first time the other day, it's kind of like one of those aha moments. Jesus is Lord. And every enemy, every one of His enemy is His footstool. And one day, that footstool will be destroyed. The enemy won't be the footstool after they're destroyed. They're His footstool right now. That's why we're more than conquerors. That's why even when we're going through the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the sufferings and the wrongs, we have this hope. We have an enthroned reigning Lord whose enemies are His footstool. And if I'm in Him, in the sense that through the Holy Spirit He represents me, yes, there's trials and difficulties, but we have this glorious comfort and hope of who Christ is. And that's what the book of Revelation is revealing to us, who He is. Is Jesus Christ on His throne reigning over the kingdom of heaven right now? Or is that out in the future somewhere? Can we quote, can we believe, can we rest in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the appearing of this reigning Lord and Savior? Or is that kingdom out in the future and we live in that kingdom now by faith, by the Spirit enabling ability to see this enthroned Christ. Our children, everything that we are in the hands of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. That changes how we live. That changes how we view. That changes how we view the church. Two things very quickly, and I really mean it. Two things that I think are two important things in interpreting the book of Revelation. Two places that we have to go back and kind of start at. Kind of, all right, here's what I know. Let me hit rewind and come back to these two spots and deal with these two issues and then delve into to this. First of all, don't ignore the Christians. Don't ignore the church that first received this letter. And that goes directly to the issue of wrestling through, when was this book written? When did John write the book of Revelation? And spending the time doing the work, wrestling with the dating issue. Because if you make it as the common view is today, that it was written 95, 96 AD, you're going to have one interpretation of this book. You're going to go in one direction. It's going to be out in the future. Or, if you believe that the book was written 65, 66 AD, before God's judgment fell upon Jerusalem, before the temple was destroyed, before God exercised His covenantal judgment that He has promised all the way through Scripture, and it comes to realization when this enemy of the church, Judaism, is just neutered and then eventually the really decline of the Roman Empire, the last world empire spoken of in Daniel, that now there's only one world kingdom, there's only one world empire, and it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're in Christ or you're out. You've got to spend the time and settle the issue of the dating issue, because it's going to directly interpret how you understand this book. And you look at the internal evidence, and we'll spend hopefully maybe a message on this. Okay, I understand the book of Revelation to be written before AD 70. I think it's describing what is about to happen, what God has promised when he said in Matthew 21, with the parable of the landowners, whenever they had killed the son of the land, the owner of the land, and he said, when he comes, he will come in judgment, and the kingdom will be taken from you and given to another who will bear fruit. That's what we're seeing, all that. Then the second thing, the most really important, one of the most important things, start with the dating of the book. That is absolutely essential. Second is to try to understand that the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. You can't start here, and you go through chapter 1, and you work all the way up progressively until you get to chapter 22. It's not chronological. And if you try to make it chronological, you're just going to end up confused. I'll just give you a couple verses to look at. Revelation 6, 12 to 17, in the sixth seal, it takes us to the end of the age. And in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19, the trumpets, it takes us to the end of the age. If you're going progressively in chronological order, you can't have the end of the age here and then have the end of the age out here. You can have it ending in 6 and then ending again in 11. And then ending again with the bowls of judgment. So that's the point. Well, then how do we understand it? Well, it's what's called recapitulation. It's seeing a single event from different perspectives. Seeing one event from three different perspectives. We're going to see that there's seven seals and there's seven trumpets and there's seven bowls. They're all talking about the same thing. They're connected, all talking about the same thing. God's judgment upon old covenant Israel for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. God's judgment upon the Roman Empire for doing it. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that's how God judged Israel when they took him into Babylonian captivity for breaking his covenant. The Sabbath years determined how long Babylon came, took them into captivity, 586. They're there for 70 years, and then God destroys Babylon for doing it. We talked about that in Sunday school class a little bit. Well, those two things, dating of the book and seeing that it doesn't go in a straight line, but it's a recapitulation. It's seeing the same event from different perspectives. We'll close with maybe this illustration. Jeff can use an illustration of a football game, so I feel like I can too. His was the Abrahamic covenant, the program, Noahic covenant, getting the field ready, old covenant the first half, new covenant the second half. Well, mine's a little different. You've been given the assignment to cover and videotape a football game. And you're going to use 3 cameras, 4 cameras. You're going to place one camera on the 50-yard line, about 4 or 5 rows up, and you see the action of what's taking place. You're going to place cameras in either end zone. Videotape, and you're going to say, oh boy, this is a different angle. You ever sit in the end zone, all of a sudden you see the holes opening up, you see, oh, it's a different angle. And then you're going to have the Goodyear blimp. And you're going to put a camera in the Goodyear blimp. And it's going to show what's happening, and it's going to be a completely different angle. Then you come, and you look at that football game from those 3 different angles and perspectives. It's the same game. It's just the different perspectives, the different. I really believe that that's all of a sudden begins to, when you get into the middle of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and all of a sudden you're ready to pull your hair out. It's the same event. God's judgment upon Old Covenant Israel. His protection, His care, proving that Jesus Christ is Lord and He reigns and He's going to care for His church. And you're going to, it's AD 70, you had the final, really beginning separation of Judaism from Christianity. And now the church is in an essence freed from that. Takes a while, but because of AD 70, it begins. But the bottom line is, it's that blessing of verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. The blessing, for the time is near. It was near in the first century. It occurred, and we're living in the effects of that until the Lord returns. And it's seeing this reigning Lord caring and protecting and providing for His church. One day there'll be another judgment. There'll be another judgment. And it'll be the throne of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll stand before Him. And He's not going to ask you about your view of Revelation. He's going to ask you, did you live your life revealing me and setting me for? Did you live your life in love with me? Did you live your life trusting in my sovereign reigning rule of power and wisdom? And did you live in the light of my love? Let's stand. Father, as we again come to this glorious book, our prayer is that you would take our hearts and just focus them upon Jesus Christ. That you would join our hearts together as we look to Him. And Lord, there's so many things in this book we'll probably never understand. But we know that it's about our Lord. And it's revealing His power. It's revealing His wisdom. It's revealing His authority. And it's revealing His love for His church. And Lord, may this morning we make sure that we are a part of that body to His glory. Amen.